sing the first two verses. Hymn Appendix B, first two verses. We'll rise on the singing of the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Richard Hill to ask a blessing upon Brother Lorenz's service. Appendix B, first two verses. B, as in be holy, holy, holy.
Thank thee, dear Father, for gathering us together as brethren, as children of thine, and pouring out upon us thy Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Father, that we might receive enlightenment from the upcoming lesson. We ask that you would bless our brother Lorenz as he ministers unto us. May his words be thy words, and may we all be led of thy Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Father, that this convention and the fellowship we receive together might be encouraging to us and stimulating to our new creatures, who might develop and grow in grace and knowledge to reach that which is set before us. Father, help us to reach the goal, to develop much fruit that we might glorify thee, for this is our sincere desire. We pray these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just in case some of you have made arrangements through the brethren here in regard to your accommodations for this evening, it would be well if you would probably check with Sister Rosemary Payton or Sister Doris Borowick so that maybe you can, during the intermission or during the lunch hour, you may be able to check into your rooms, and this would alleviate probably some problems for later on. So if you're not sure of what your arrangements are, or there's some things you would like to check, please contact Sister Rosemary Payton or Sister Doris Borowick and try to work out those arrangements that you may have made in coming to this convention. Also, you know, this isn't the only convention around the country at this time. There is a convention in Jackson, Michigan, and the brethren have suggested, with your approval, the sending the brethren at the Jackson Convention the love and greetings from this convention with the use of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 to 17, and we'll read that at this time. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Would you all be willing to send that greeting to the brethren in Jackson, or signify by raising your hand? Thank you, Brother Ed. I think you're going to do that to send to our brethren in Jackson. Dearly beloved, it is indeed at this time a special privilege to have our dear Brother Ed Lorenz serve us at this time. You know, sometimes it takes a little, sometimes like a sickness or an illness, to realize that the frailty of human life and our love and desire to know our brethren even better and to appreciate them. And sometimes with the absence of Brother Ed from our midst for a while, it's even much more of a blessing when he's able to serve us again. And this is a convention that I've looked forward to seeing Brother Ed, and I know many of you have. Brother Edward has chosen a very interesting subject. He told me before he doesn't exactly feel very comfortable with this subject, but there isn't too many subjects that I don't think Brother Ed feels uncomfortable with. But he's chosen for the morning discourse, "In the Beginning, God Created." In the beginning, God created. And we're looking forward to a rich blessing at the hands of our dear Brother Lorenz, and we'll look forward to his service at this time. God bless you, Brother Ed.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, how kind has been the provision of our God to permit me once again to be in his harness. Thank you for your prayers, your cards, your phone calls, your flowers, and your thoughts. I wish I could respond to each of them, but there are many, many more than I could. How great is your God? How vast is his universe? How wise is your Creator? How near are you to your loving Father? Is he capable of taking care of you? Does he have sufficient wisdom? Is he powerful enough? Do you really trust him? Let's explore together the vastness of our great God's mind and wisdom, and the tenderness of his love. Perhaps in our lesson today, we're going to cover many texts of Scripture that normally you don't come across in your personal studies. So if we do so, we trust that you will have a cluster of Scriptures, some perhaps 35 or so, that will help you in your personal study of the greatness of our God and the closeness of our Father. We realize that the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day." The question has come many times in our minds, in what beginning? How far back was God's beginning? What is the beginning here in the Genesis account? We believe, from the facts of the Scriptures, that the beginning here was when God began to deal with the planet Earth in the preparation of the home of man. You say, was there an earlier beginning? Yes, much earlier. Turn with me to Isaiah 57:15. An opening text to indicate the vastness of our God, and the closeness of our God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Why did God parallel in one passage that God has no beginning, and yet he indicates he's willing to dwell with the humblest of his creation, the human family? Because this statement indicates God dealt only with eternity. When we speak of time, we believe, Bible time or chronology, it is in reference to man's history upon the earth. God knew no time in respect to eternity. There was no pages of calendar to turn, as we're going to learn in our lesson. Thus, we're going to deal with something of a vastness of creation. May we turn to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 15, 16, and 17. This deals with our Lord as the Logos, and Paul's testimony concerning him, which begins, who? That is, our Lord, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist. In this simple passage, Paul tells us, through the vision that was given to him undoubtedly, as he had mentioned concerning his begettal of the Holy Spirit, and during the period of his study of the Scriptures, he realized that God's creation of the angelic heavens preceded earth's arrangement. When did the angels begin to be created? The Bible gives us no clue, excepting they followed the creation of the Son, the Logos. We do have in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, looking at verse 15, a statement concerning Satan. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. This, we believe, is the only direct passage that we have of a statement of the creation of an angelic being outside of our Lord as the Logos, who was the Alpha and the Omega. But here we have a definite statement. Satan was created perfect, and there was a period in which he existed as the one that was perfect in the sight of God. We have a statement, and it's interesting that some of the astronomers of today have a very high respect for the Creator and His universe. Dr. Edwin B. Frost, director of the Xerxes Observatory, writes, "There is no evidence that the universe is automatic, or that it was within itself has power to make the laws which govern it. Mere matter cannot be endowed with such capacity. The universe is not a haphazard aggregation of accidental bodies moving without system or order. It is the work of omnipotence." Sir Isaac Newton, "This universe exists, and by that one impossible fact declares itself a miracle, postulates an infinite power, a whole greater than any single part, a unity sustaining all binding worlds into one. This is the mystery, the unquestioned miracle that we know, implying every attribute of God." The Apostle Paul, in a marvelous statement, Hebrews 11:3, and we're using the Weymouth, indicates the basis of faith. By the way, this particular passage, Hebrews 11:1-3, is unusual and requires some thought. Now, faith is a confident assurance of for that for which we hope, a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. By it, the saints of old won God's approval. Through faith, we understand that the world came into being by the command of God. God spoke, as it were, and was done. Now note, so that what is seen does not owe its existence to that which is visible. Meaning this, that if we are going to attribute to God only that which we see with our natural eyes and can feel with our hands, or that limits the power of God. But what Paul is telling us, if what we see is an evidence, what must be that which we cannot see? Therefore, faith must reach beyond that which is visible. None of us have seen God in a physical form, but not one of us doubt God, and the greatness of our God is manifested through the instruments that He's drawn to our attention to study it by. Brother Russell, in opening the photogram of creation, makes this marvelous statement. The reverence of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. Only the foolish say in their heart there is no God. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. An appreciation of the infinite power of the Creator and of our own littleness should make us teachable. The study of creation is the key of knowledge. Using this key, we begin to realize that the only worthy ambition is to cooperate with our Creator's beneficent designs respecting His creation. We're going to note in our study, if time permits, that the laws that govern the orbits of the planets are also evidence of the laws that direct the new creation. God moves by force, by laws of His own infinite power and wisdom, and therefore we must become amenable to the orbital powers of the new creation as the planets are amenable to the laws that God governs. But notice what we have read already, that God has established a law, and by this law, creation takes place within it. May we turn to a marvelous passage of Scripture, prophecy of Jeremiah in the 10th chapter. If you've not noted this in your study before, it'll become an underlined passage for future appreciation. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 through 13. Forasmuch as there's none like unto thee, O Lord, that is Jehovah, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear or reverence thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, gold from Euphrates, the work of the workmen, and the hands of the founder. Blue, purple is their clothing. They are in cunning work of men. But the Lord, He is the true Lord God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall He say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. How beautiful are these accounts. Jeremiah lived about 3,000 years ago, and this is his prophecy. And here we realize that he then had a vision given by God of some of the vastness of creations. We have two records in which we can explore the great universe. One, the planet itself, its fossils, its minerals, and its physical arrangements. The other record is the Bible. We will use both in our lesson. How far back is the beginning? Is it 48,103 years ago, which would be about our date from the Genesis account of the beginning of creation? It is more than that. How do you know? Well, we have a measurement. Light travels approximately 186,000 miles per second. That's quite fast. 11 million miles per minute. To give you an idea of what the speed of light is because of the facts that follow, remember the spaceship that was launched August 20th, headed for Saturn and Jupiter, is traveling now approximately 22,000 miles an hour. Do you realize today it has not reached that which light travels in 1 minute? It has not yet reached 11 million miles. It's about 8 million miles now from the Earth, which is a small distance. But how vast is our universe? What's that figure? A lot of zeros. Someone asked what lesson you're going to use. I said, I'm going to talk about zeros. The light from the nebula Andromeda requires 800,000 years to reach the Earth, traveling 186,000 miles per second. At Mount Palomar in California, they have now observed through their photography the light from the most distant spheres of a planet or the universe, which is 6 sextillion miles away. Is your God that big? He has to be larger than that because he created it. Therefore, we automatically are viewing something concerning even the nature of God, the divine nature. Because considering if he only traveled 22,000 miles an hour, he would never get to the outer space. Therefore, even when God says he spoke, he meant that he put into origin all the laws by which the natural forces of creation would expend themselves and develop themselves. It has been suggested that this planet is about 28 million years old. You have some physical facts of planet itself to prove this. One trip through Carlsbad Caverns and notice the size of those slagtites and slagmites, and they note the growth of a degree of the thickness of a paint in a century, tells us that the planet itself far exceeds the days of creation that we use of the 7,000 years to each creative day. Because we go back to the fact the earth was without form, meaning it was without form in connection with the arrangement of the planet for man. It doesn't mean it was a square block in the heavens and God then molded and made it round. Rather, he then began to move the forces to bring this into our relationship. Now, brethren, as you think of 6 followed by 21 zeros of the distance of light traveling 186,000 miles per second, remember another thing. Light doesn't get tired. After traveling all that distance, it still was going on, showing that God, in his production where he says, let there be light, created a force that we know not of, excepting we can see it. We see its results, but let me turn with you to Psalms 91 and see if now this begins to measure your faith in your God. The familiar passage. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what size is your God? Is he big enough to take care of you? Verses 14 and 15. Because our Heavenly Father says of us, because he hath set his love upon me, meaning us, we've set our love upon him, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I know some of you are going to say, if this is the vastness of our God, why did Brother Lyle Cook have that sad experience of an accident? Was God asleep? Was he powerless? What is God protecting? Your new creature and my new creature. The flesh is doomed to death. But our life in Christ, the valuable essence of ourselves, is what the power of God is able to accomplish in our behalf. May we turn to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. Verse 22. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. We're going to note in our study today, brethren, perhaps some scriptures that always relates to the vastness and greatness of our God to some of the simple features of life, to show that God's omnipotent power is thoroughly capable of accomplishing his will. Thus our trust in the divine plan of the ages can be such that we know that God will accomplish his plan without a doubt. And our knowledge is not one of boast, it's one of faith and one of confidence, because we know something concerning the God that we serve. May we turn to Job, the 26th chapter. Verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. We must remember, it was only several centuries ago, about the time of Columbus, that man considered the world flat. It had an edge from over which you'd fall down into nothing. Never realized that what the scriptures have always declared, and Job had preceded Columbus by many years, or the period of that time, and therefore God had revealed that the planet was a ball and that it was hung in space by definite laws and forces as certain as we use the cement foundation for a building. May we turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. When we think of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, we naturally think of our Lord, because the description that is given concerning him, but again we're going to note only a few verses, beginning at the 22nd verse, Proverbs 8. The Lord Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from age lasting, says everlasting in your scripture, from age lasting, from the beginning, or the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Notice how clear is the process of creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above it, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was won by him, brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Our earth, this little ball upon which we live, is said to contain 267 million cubic miles of size, or its weight is 6 sextillion tons. Happens to be exactly the same figure from the knowledge of the scientist. So now you're dealing with a rather hard, large ball of earth. Oh, we're so big, aren't we? The spaceship, or the two of them, will pass Saturn, which is 900 times the size of our Earth. That's a small little ball. When it passes Jupiter, it's 1,300 times the size of our Earth. Well, the Sun is 1,300,000 times the size of our planet. Is your God, my God, that big? He has to be larger, because he created the sun. And this sun of ours is a small little sphere, just placed up here to give us light and heat and health and life. We recognize, brethren, we probably, all of us, myself included, never actually pray in the faith that we ought concerning the ability of God to direct our paths because of the vastness of his creative forces. Let's turn to the 104th Psalm. A lovely passage, beginning verse 1 through 9 and then verse 24. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above at the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. The voice of thy thunder they hasteth away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Notice that, underline it. They turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses that quench their spirit. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them. All the earth is full of thy riches. A small picture of our God. May we turn to Job 38. Any of our younger brethren in the witnessing to an agnostic or an atheist, ask them, who gave Job this wisdom? If the Bible is not correct, then why is it only in the last 3 decades have the astronomers and scientists been able to prove the passage we're now going to note, Job 38 and verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? You and I, with our unaided eye, may view the Little Dipper at night, the seven stars, and wonder at the Pleiades. Some have suggested that this might be the home of God because of the passage. A better translation of verse 31 would read, "Canst thou bind the chains of the Pleiades," instead of the sweet influences? Why is that? Only in the light of modern astronomy had they proved the phenomena of the heavens, the Pleiades. What is that? They move contrary to all other known orbital planets. We cannot see it, but cameras can through telescopes. There are 250 blazing suns in the Pleiades, moving in one orbital direction at one speed to one destination. All other planets revolve. Here, God designed the new creation in the heavens, the sons of God with one spirit, one mind, one destiny, one speed, moving to the kingdom. God, I believe, planted the heavens to develop to us faith concerning the new creation. For who has loosed the bands of Orion? Three great stars, all in a line at one time, moving at three speeds to three directions, like you'd have three goats that were tied. You loose their bands, and those goats would never be together again. Off they go in their various directions. This is not my knowledge. This is the many astronomers that verified this. Orion, we believe, represents the great company, a law to themselves somewhat, because they do not thoroughly conform themselves to the arrangements of God. But Arcturus. Arcturus is a planet, a sun, vast in size, greater than that of our own sun, moving at a speed of 257 miles per second, or 15,240 miles per minute. Contrast that to a spaceship of 22,000 miles per hour, and exceeds the speed of the sun, which is 12.5 miles a second, which means that Arcturus has exceeded all laws of gravitation. It is not subject to any planet. Therefore, it has been considered that possibly by now this Arcturus has plunged into a cluster of other stars and destroyed itself or others because of the fact that it is a runaway Satan without a law. Hence we see a picture, we believe, God described right into the heavens, something that we may have for ourselves. Paul had a vision of this, Romans 1:20, using the Weymouth. For from the very creation of the world, his invisible perfections, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been rendered intelligible and clearly visible by his works. That's a marvelous statement. Let me repeat it. Romans 1:20, Weymouth. For from the very creation of the world, his invisible perfections, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been rendered intelligible and clearly visible by his works. You and I have been blessed by the scriptures to read one simple story, a miracle of our Lord, to give us a small view of God's power. The setting is found in Matthew the 8th chapter, beginning verse 23, or Mark the 4th chapter, beginning verse 35. It is the story of the 12 apostles in the Sea of Galilee at night. The Master was asleep in the helm of the ship. The winds begin to blow, and the sea begin to toss. We remember the account. The winds exceeded to the extent that the waves were about to sink the vessel. We remember well that these were all fishermen, or most were all fishermen, and therefore a rough sea should be of no peril to them or trouble. But they were worried. They woke the Master. "Master, carest thou not if we perish?" How kind it would have been for the apostles, after seeing previous miracles of our Lord, to awaken the Master by saying, Master, your life is in jeopardy. The sea is about to overcome us. But rather, they didn't care about the Master's health particularly or his welfare. It's us. Master, carest thou not if we perish? In three words, our Lord performed a miracle. And think of it. He rose and said, peace be still. And a hurricane was stopped by the Lord. Astronomers have stated the power of our Lord's three words was greater than several atomic bombs. Try to go to the Gulf of Mexico today and tell Anita, stop. But our Lord did that to show that this was the power that he possessed from God. Remember, to stop a motion of a sea takes hours because the waves keep going and going. But here is immediate calm. No wonder they said, what man is this? He rebuked the wind and the sea, showing that in the power of God, the laws that our Lord knew from his Creator, he used the same laws that brought about the wind and the troubled sea and reversed it. Showing that this is the type of power that God can display toward us. And every one of us realize, brethren, that as you've gone through your life's experiences, you have seen a miracle of the Lord that you personally have known. You've seen a force that stops something to spare your life for a little longer. Or if need be, to bring you to death in order to accelerate the development of the new creation beyond the veil. Job 38, verses 8 through 11. We're still dealing with the first day of creation. Who shut up the sea with his doors, when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness and the swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set the bars and on doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Here we realize that this creative force, in connection with the development of the sea, was done by the great vapor rings that surrounded the earth as gases. When they began to cool, chemical reactions took place and a crust was formed. And finally, the gases began to become solid matter by the miracles of God's great chemistry. And therefore, the planets, the stars, the suns, as scientists have now determined, because they have some very evident facts to determine it, that this is how stars and suns and planets are brought into being, is by the process of chemical reaction between the elements that God established. But we must remember, God had to put the gases there and all these here functions to develop the planets, so they did not come automatically as by a miracle. In Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. When the Bible speaks of the heavens, actually they refer to three aspects of the heavens. The one we're now dealing with in the Genesis account are the atmospheric heavens, the heavens in which the birds fly and the clouds pass by. Then there are the starry heavens, which goes on to the vastness of the universe. Then there is the heaven of heavens, which refers to the domain of God. Therefore, we respect these arrangements. Now, when God began to prepare the gases that surrounded this planet, preparing it for the habitation of man, Let's think of another miracle. It has been considered that the 50-mile depth of our atmosphere, which is the tent of our house in which we live, because we live within this 50-mile zone, that the weight of the gases of oxygen, nitrogen, and carbonic acids weigh about 5.5 quadrillion tons. A quadrillion is 15 zeros. 5.5 quadrillion tons is the weight of the universe around us, our atmospheric universe. But now, brethren, we must realize that when a man builds a house, or wants to, a couple builds a house, they go to the architect. What's the first question naturally the architect is going to ask? How large a home do you need? How many bedrooms? In other words, how big a family is to use the house? So God designed the planet, the house, to fit his human family. Not bigger, not smaller, but just large enough. You and I realize that we're living under an atmospheric pressure that is capable of being sustained by us about 15 pounds per square inch, which is the weight over us, though we're not conscious of it, but it's there because of the weight of the 50 miles of atmosphere above us. Now, if we were on, say, Jupiter, our weight above us would be about 15 tons. How many of our bodies could stand the atmosphere of 15 tons? You immediately recognize, brethren, that God designed the human frame to fit the human home because it's going to be an everlasting condition. More than that is, in the very arrangement of the oxygen, the nitrogen, God designed the gravity weight of each of the gases. Should nitrogen be equal in weight to oxygen, because nitrogen is what we breathe out by this miracle, we breathe in oxygen. If nitrogen was the same weight of oxygen, we'd be living in our own breath and we'd suffocate and die. We don't realize that immediately the breath we leave goes up because it's lighter. And oxygen is where we live. But God had to design that so that we live within the arrangement of God. May we turn to Psalm 65. Verses 9 through 11. Thou visitest the earth, watered it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou set thereof the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Notice how we find these various passages in the scriptures that continually repeat the order of creation and the miracle. How did God design water? We realize it's vapor. And how marvelous it is that it has been so designed that the great vapor clouds that are above us continue to be the reservoirs of water. How much water is upon the earth? Psalmist suggested, thou waters the ridges thereof. It has been estimated, and if it used a giant bulldozer and level all the mountains and make the whole earth flat, we would be under 2 miles of water. There's that much water in the earth. So when the scriptures refer to it, we realize that God provided this abundance of vapor to produce these mighty seas. I frequently like to think of something. A glass of water. We realize that I could tip this a little bit and pour it all out. Right now, one half of this planet is upside down, and 4 to 6 miles of ocean is hanging on the bottom of a ball. That's our God. We always think we're flat. All the ships are on the flat sea. The ships are upside down, hanging with 4 miles of water above them, held by gravitational force, or on the side of the ball and it doesn't run off. No wonder God visions His power concerning us. Can't you trust me? Don't you think I can take care of you when you promise? I promised you, and I've given you so many assurances. Turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I think it'll be one of the theme texts here for our convention. Verse 12 to 14, Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who directed the Spirit of the Lord, or hath been his counselor, who hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, showed him the ways of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. They shall walk and not be afraid. In verse 12, think, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can you just see our great God saying, here's a scoop of water, there's the Atlantic Ocean. Here's a scoop of water, here's the Pacific Ocean. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, just a little bit. He's measured it in his hand. This is our God, the vastness of creation. Back to Job 38. Verse says 25 to 28. Who divided the water course for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause the rain on the earth when no man is on the wilderness, wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain the father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb come the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who gendereth it? God designed that water is 800 times heavier than air. Very simple then. When water is caused to turn to vapor, vapor is twice the lightness of air, so vapor rises. Therefore we have the billowy clouds above us. How much water in the clouds above us? I see my time element, and I'm only less than half through, but let me consider this. It is stated that all the vapor that is evaporated from the oceans of the earth, if you were going to build a reservoir to catch the rainfall of 1 year, how big a reservoir would you build? Not too big. It'd be a mile wide, and a mile high, and 7.5 times around the earth. That is why you see this marvelous miracle that God put forth this creative power to cause vapor to rise, and who turns on the faucet? Change of temperature. Down comes rain, and floods out some areas. And you wonder, one bucket of water is heavy. And here it rains for 24 hours, some places, and just showers. Think of the weight that's over us. It has been calculated the weight is so excessive that almost figures can't understand it. We could quickly go to the other creative days, the rise of the diplodocus and the creation of man and their creative forces. But I'd like to jump to the important part of our lesson. But first, may we turn to a marvelous prophecy using Leeser's translation of Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Please note it carefully in your home study. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, Leeser. God has given his pledge for Israel's restoration to be as certain as the continuation of the sun, moon, and stars. Thus hath the said the Lord who bestowed the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirreth up the sea that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances ever depart from me, saith the Lord, then also shall the seed of Israel cease from being a nation before me during all this time. Thus saith the Lord, if the heavens can be measured above, and the fountains of the earth be searched out beneath, then also I will reject all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord our God. Do you believe Israel's home this day? Just as certain as the universe exists. And notice how God pledges the promise of the existence of the sun and the moon to the existence of Israel. That is our faith, brethren. In the book of Enoch, one of the lovely books that I read during my illness, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Some of you may not know of the book of Enoch. Later we can discuss it. Note what Enoch wrote, if the translation is correct. Observe ye everything that takes place in the heaven, how they do not change their orbits, and the luminaries which are in heaven, how they all rise and set in order, each in its season, and transgress not against their appointed order. Behold ye the earth, give heed to the things which take place upon it, from the first to the last, how steadfast they are. They are none of the things of the earth that change, but all the works of God appear to you. Behold the summer and the winter, how the whole earth is filled with water, and the clouds and the dew and the rain lie upon it. How beautiful is that passage. Psalm 8:4. Verse 3, Psalm 8:3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Notice the language. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Now, brethren, think of the new creation. Turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. As stated, we've jumped the other creative days because of time. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatnesses of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice the contrast. Psalm 8. The work of the heavens and the earth are the fingers of God. But when it came to the new creation, it took God's mighty power to produce the new creation, a force of creation greater than all other creations, because it is to share his own divine nature and to share a part of the eternity of the future. This is our God, beloved brethren. Have confidence he can take care of us. May God give us peace.
Thank you, Brother Edward, for that beautiful lesson. Brother Edward said he wasn't very comfortable with that subject. I don't know who else would have been. Bless you for your service. Now, brethren, it is the time for our noon meal. The noon meal will be held in the adjoining room and will be entering through the doors on my right up here. And I guess we're, according to what I understand, we're going to pick up our plates and at the beginning you'll see how the arrangements are. But we'll go in there immediately after this service. Let us now conclude with the second two verses of the opening hymn that we use, Appendix B, last two verses. We'll rise on the singing of the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Edward to close this service with prayer and asking a blessing upon our noon meal to follow. Appendix B, the last two verses.
To thee with humility of minds and of hearts, realizing thy greatness and thy majesty and thy strength and thy power and thy wisdom. Loving Father, may our trust, our confidence, our faith be enriched in thee as we see the physical forces thou established even for the joy and blessings of mankind. Now bless our noonday fellowship. Give thee thanks for the triple provisions and the blessings of this assembly through Christ our Lord. Amen.